Good morning, everybody. All right, let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you and praise you. We come before you with open hearts and open minds. And we just ask, God, that you would be in today's message, that you would work through it, that you would work through me. Lord, help me to deliver the words that you would have everyone to hear. And we just pray, Lord, over everyone's hearts, that they would be open to your word and to the teaching of your scripture. We ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, first off, if you heard my last sermon and you started off the new year with a resolution, New Year's resolution, that is, I'd like to say congratulations. You have 2 weeks left before 80% of you give up. Some already have. Look at that. And to those that push through and complete their resolution, congratulations. I've got a thumbs up and a high five waiting for you. I'm kind of one of them. I kind of started off the new year. Not really with a resolution, it's just the way things aligned. The doctor at the end of the year was like, hey, you need to lose weight. Me at the beginning of the year, okay, I'm going to lose weight. And so far, I'm almost to that 80% mark of giving up. I know. Also, the last time I was up here, I went over a challenge for those that didn't have a resolution or that wanted an additional challenge, right? And that challenge was loosely based, or was not loosely, was heavily based off of Hebrews 12:12-13. And it was to lift up drooping hands, to strengthen feeble knees, and to make straight your paths. And part of the response to that challenge looked at how we can either positively or negatively affect those around us. And today we're going to look at another challenge, and this one is critical to us as believers because it revolves on how we show love for each other. So with that, if you could open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and if I hit the shutter button, you can see the title of our message today is A Thriving Brotherhood. Open to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we're going to look specifically at verses 9 through 12, which reads, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we have instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and dependent upon no one." I'd also like to look at John 13, verses 34 through 35. And we're going to start off looking at the characteristic of love. And the characteristic of love is something that, as believers, we need to aspire to show and to have. Let's see here. And this reads, "And a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples and that you have love for one another." God has shown us his great love, right? He sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. And this is a love that is so transforming in our own lives personally that it needs to be expressed out and to our brothers and sisters in the Lord and be so transforming in their lives that they can grow in it as well. And it's just so, it's such a big task because when we do it, when we show it, we can be like the Thessalonians and have that love known throughout the brothers in other regions, right? Taking back just at the first two verses there, 9 and 10, the first half of 9 and 10, rereading it here, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia." The believers in Thessalonica understood what brotherly love was. They understood how to show it, and they understood how to show it at a regional level, not just at their local church. The first phrase there, "now concerning brotherly love," Paul uses the word philia, or so that is the Greek word that he uses to reference love. Now, this is refers to a brotherly love that is typically reserved for blood relatives, right? This is the type of love that you would share between your brothers, your sisters, your parents, right? Very close friends. It's very specific to blood relatives. And it was specifically tied to the types of loyalty that only a family bond would carry. So what Paul is telling the Thessalonians here is that they are a family of faith. That is, that all believers have been adopted by God into his family. And that the only way into the family is through Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to share that while my brothers and I don't have the closest of relationships, I wouldn't wish any ill will towards them. And to tell you the truth, I pray for them as often as I can think of it. For my eldest brother, I pray for his salvation and for the salvation of his family. For my middle brother, I pray for his continued growth and healing and the struggles that he's sharing. Right? What Paul is trying to convey here is that all persons of the Christian faith are family. We are all blood relatives that have been bought through the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Looking at verses 14 and 15, which reads, "For all are led by the Spirit of God and are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the forgiveness of your sins, you have been adopted into the family of Christ. You have been born into a new family, and that's a family that is born into the Spirit of God. The church at Thessalonia and Thessalonica understood what this. They had a keen idea on what a family of the gospel community looked like and acted like. They had given up on idolatry. Judaism had run rampant in that region. Idolatry was rampant, and they had given all up the former things. And part of giving that up, they would have been ostracized and cast out from their families, from the community at large, right? And Paul was reminding them that while they're estranged from their birth families, while they're estranged from their communities, they were in a new family. They were in a new community. And that is one that is born through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I'd like to ask, how about you? Have you been estranged from your family because of your salvation, because you have accepted Jesus Christ? Have you been ostracized from communities because of your beliefs? What about coworkers? Do your coworkers reject you because of what you profess in the Lord? I accepted Jesus Christ for my forgiveness when I was in high school. And I understood what my sin was. I understood what the path to forgiveness was. However, the friends that I had at the time didn't. These are friends that I grew up with, friends that I had in middle school, in elementary school, friends that had gotten me through some difficult times in my life, some struggles that I had going on personally. And when I professed my salvation through Jesus Christ to them, things changed drastically. They went the direction that I was coming from. They went down the path of sin and of the world and went deeper and deeper into it, to a point where I just had to cut them off completely, sever that tie. And now 15 years later, unfortunately, they are still down that path. They are still going deeper and deeper into it. And while myself, the Lord has blessed me with some of the best replacements I could have never imagined for. This commendation to Thessalonia stands as a reminder to us that our new identities, our new family, is in Jesus Christ. And we have here what God intends for us is that he intends for us to be a loving and working family who live for his glory. Our job is to work for Him. However, we need to remember that we are still subject to a sin nature. We can all still fall and become estranged. Divorce can enter into this family and wreck it, just like it would wreck a normal family. Just as quickly as a wolf can enter into a house of sheep, right? Can wreck that quickly. But we need to remember that we are not yet a perfect family. We have not yet been restored to the Lord fully. And when we do, when we finally have that restoration, we'll be able to sit at the dinner table of the Lord and enjoy a meal as a perfect family. Romans 7, verses 14 through 20, Paul kind of reminds us of this. For it reads, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want to, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me." Right, that sin nature dwells in us. It prevents us from doing the things that we desire the most, right? It prevents us from serving the Lord to the fullest, right? We get lazy. Sin creeps in so subtly into our lives, and it separates us. It separates our family bonds, and it separates our bond with the Lord. Helps if I unlock it. So we have this, the Thessalonians, that they were taught how to love by God. Right? The Thessalonian church was seen as an example of what it was like to be taught love by God. They were a church filled with brotherly love. Right? For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. So what does it look like to be taught how to love by God? Let's take a look at 1 John 4:10, which reads, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." A propitiation there, that's prepayment, right? His Son was sent to be the prepayment for our sins. God teaches us His love in Christ. Because of God's love for us, the punishment that we deserved has been abandoned, right? That's what we spent the first hour for, remembering that. Jesus was on a mission of self-sacrifice in order to redeem us to the Lord. And when we consider the family of the Lord, we need to remember that this family is born out of the mission of the cross. It is born out of the mission of self-sacrifice. We can live out the love of God because of the resurrection, because of the death, because of the burial of Jesus Christ. And when we see the sacrifices that He had to make for us, that's our example. That's the sacrifices that we need to be willing and ready to make for each other. And the only way we can do this, the only way we are empowered to do this, is through the Holy Spirit. Take a look at John 13:35, which reads, "By all this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The church at Thessalonica knew this. They understood it, right? We saw that their love was known throughout all of Macedonia, the entire region. They were the choice example of what a brotherhood of believers looked like. Read that here, 1 Thessalonians 4:10. For indeed for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Once you are in Christ, once you have accepted God's forgiveness, you are justified before the Lord and adopted into his family. However, we need to remember that the sanctification process is a continual one. And that's why Paul tells them that they need to do this more and more. Yeah, you guys are doing a great job. You need to keep doing it. It's not like you accept the Lord as your Savior, you walk into the family of faith, and God goes, good job. You've nailed the Christian family thing. You've walked into the church. You're done with that. Let's move on to something different. No. What Paul is saying here is that we need to continue to grow. We need to continue to love more and more. So let's take a look at what this looks like. To love more and more within the Christian brotherhood. We see that brotherhood is something that cannot be taken for granted for or assumed. Because of sin nature, we are all estranged by God by default. Our default step is to be outside of the family of the Lord. We cannot assume that everyone here understands that, that everyone knows what it means to be accepted and adopted by the Lord. See, that brotherhood must be initiated. Our God initiated everything, right? He initiated creation. He initiated covenants, like the ones between Moses and Abraham. He initiated salvation and eternal life. He pursues us with his love. As his children, we should pursue brotherhood with each other in the same fashion. This is a two-way street, in that we often sense or feel that maybe I'm not a part of this family. I don't know what's going on. No one's welcomed me in. But have you taken that step in? Have you initiated those relationships with those around you? And for those of us that have been here, have you stepped out and welcomed those that maybe you haven't? A brotherhood is something that must be maintained. Sometimes we can get wrapped up in life. Sometimes we can get so caught up that we neglect and forget about each other. Sometimes we're focused on life and we forget the primary mission is that we need to grow in each other, grow with each other. We need to maintain our family ties. And this is continual maintenance, right? A continual maintenance keeps the brotherhood from failing, right? Every once Sunday a month, I have to go into 150 servers and maintain them, right? So they do not die, so they do not fail, right? That's once a month. We shouldn't be doing our maintenance within our families once a month. This should be a continual maintenance. Brotherhood is something that must be cultivated, right? We need to intentionally set aside a time with each other. We need to cultivate the ties that bind us together, right? Doing things like Bible studies or just plain coming over and hanging out, right? Having dinner with each other, anything, going out for coffee, right? These are things that we do to cultivate a brotherhood between us. A brotherhood must be sustainable, right? If we don't initiate relationships, if we don't maintain them, if we don't cultivate them, then how can we expect them to last? How can we expect our familial ties to stay, to sustain throughout our life? We also need to remember that a brotherhood is not a marathon, or is a marathon and not a sprint. Right? We all desire a family level of connection between other believers. But this isn't something that can be microwaved, right? It's not that TV dinner. In some cases, we'll meet a believer and we'll just click, right? Hey, we got all these things in common. We can do all these things. We can hang out better, right? But in other times, it's not like that. It might take time to grow and to cultivate a relationship with a person. I like to think of these longer-term relationships like making a good jerky. Good venison jerky to make it even more difficult, right? You have to start off by planning. All right, I only have these 2 weeks to go hunting in November. All right, I got to plan for it. So you're planning. And then you actually go out and you do the hunt. And you got to kill the deer. Then you got to skin it and process it. All right, now I have all this meat. What am I going to do with it? All right, so then you go, okay, marinades. So now you're planning a marinade. There's another 2-3 weeks right there. Easy for a good marinade. Then your marinade sits for your meat sits in that marinade for 24, 48 hours. All right, cool. Now we're ready to get cooking. You're cooking low and slow, 8 to 12 hours. Unless you're smoking, then it might even be longer, right? A good family relationship is like a good jerky. When it's done, it tastes great. A brotherhood is bearing with and forgiving one another. Turn to Colossians 3. Looking at verses 12 and 13, which reads, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving." And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. We need to remember that the Lord has forgiven us much, right? We look at where we started from, right? Some of us are fortunate enough to grow up in a Christian household and to understand what it is to believe in the Lord throughout your life. Some of us start off later in life, and we see and we can look back and see all of the wreckage that we did, right? Whether you started off in that family or you start off later in that family, start off earlier or later, right? You still are forgiven much. There's still much damage that we can do, and there's still much that the Lord has taken away from you. And so also we must be ready and willing to forgive our brothers and sisters. And we see a brotherhood needs to endure. We often will face external hostility, external conflicts that can stress our family relationships, situations that can cause great unrest. All right, turn to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17, looking at verse 17, reads, "A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for adversity. We foster and build and maintain a brotherhood type relationships between each other so that we can endure during the bad times. We grow these types of relationships during the good times so they're there for us when we have that struggle, when we have that time of need." Last year, I was able to live out an example of this by taking a few guys before they left. These were Tepsi guys. Before they left out to the Lapeer Pit. That's a shooting range that's not so local, but local enough. And a few days before our planned date out to the range, I had them over because for a couple of them, it was their first time. They'd never held a gun. They've looked at them in cases. They look cool. All right, so they come over, and we do some training. Hey, this is how you load it, this is how you pull the thing back, this is how you fire it, right? We're cultivating this relationship, right? And then the day comes, we're all loaded in my vehicle. It was great, we all fit in one car, and there's an hour and a half drive there and an hour and a half drive home, right? And that three-hour time span right there, we were able to have some great, deep conversations, right? These were conversations that have enabled us to have to cultivate, to grow relationships that are still continuing, even though some of them have gone home and are away now, right? There's distance between us, but because technology is kind of cool and that you can stay interconnected through the interwebs, right? So let's look at some of the daily directions that Paul gives us. Looking at 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Which reads, "And to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we have instructed you." We have the commendation of brotherly love, and now we're given three tasks that help us to grow and to cultivate that. So let's take a look at these individually. First one is to aspire to live quietly. We need to remember that we're not to be a fanatic. There is much injustice in the world, so much that you can get tied up in it so quickly, so rapidly, and literally let it consume you. However, we need to recognize that there's a difference between being a radical and being a fanatic. And what the Lord has called us to do is to be radicals. Right? We're called to be radicals. But what I mean by this is that there's a subtleness that can bring peace to a situation rather than conflict. Right? You can either take that gasoline and pour it on the fire or go get the hose. Paul is telling them that we do not need to be so intense that we are off-putting to non-believers. And we need to reflect the character of Jesus Christ. Right? Our answer to the intensity that the world has in opposition to Christianity is not to match it with more intensity. Right? You don't fight fire with fire. Instead, we are to reflect Jesus Christ like how he responded to Pilate with quietness. Now, this doesn't mean that we're just to roll over and let the devil have his way with this world, right? With our politics, with our laws, with the things around us, right? Showing love between our brothers and sisters in the Lord is knowing when and how to speak up. With that, we need to remember that our words have great power, right? Greater than most of you can think. Your words can either cause separation or cause revival, cause renewal. Right? You can either bring peace or bring conflict, bring order or chaos and confusion. That's why we need to remember to not cause or fuel unnecessary conflict. However, we still need to be ready and willing to speak up when necessary. We still need to be able to step out of our comfort zone, step out of that conflict, or step into that conflict and bring that viewpoint of the Lord. Our next daily direction was to mind your own affairs. Literally, this translates out, do your own things. However, what he's saying here, basically, is that boundaries need to be maintained. There are boundaries in our lives that we all like to have, right? I like to wake up at 6 a.m. and have my cup of coffee while it's quiet. That is my little zone, my boundary. When my kids wake up at 6 a.m. with me, they are interfering with my boundaries. They don't understand that. But, right, but with the dynamics of a family, right, if you look at your own family, your own, your blood relatives, you see the dynamics within it, and your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters, they all have their own boundaries, right? The same applies to us and this family, right? We need to start to figure out what each other's boundaries are and kind of live within those limitations, because that helps us to grow and foster brotherly love. Because we have to remember that we are also called to care and love for one another. This is a challenge, right? We have to stay within personal space boundaries. Don't get inside my bubble, please. But we also have to love and care for each other. Sometimes we have to step into that bubble. Sometimes we have to pop it. So keep your pens in your pocket so you can pop those bubbles. Right? Paul isn't telling them with this, mind your own affairs. He's not telling them to live in isolation, right? Just go find a hole in the ground and stay there, right? He's telling them that your primary focus should be on your own affairs. Your primary focus needs to be on sorting your own life out, right? Because how can we be effective in our ministry to others if we don't have our own life sorted? If my life is in shambles, I cannot be a help to someone else, right? The next thing that Paul instructs us is to work with our hands. God intends for us to be productive. We see that when he started in creation, right? Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, looking specifically at verse 15, which reads, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." God intends for us from the beginning to work and to keep it. Loving well by working effectively. We can love each other well when we can work effectively, right? There are times of charity, times of supporting each other, times of volunteering, but in order for us to be a church that is actively growing, we need to be a productive church, right? We need to work well so we can love well. You need to remember that working with your hands requires a selfless heart. We need to recall our example, which is Jesus Christ, and the selfless nature that he showed by coming down on this earth. The selfless nature that he showed by working with the sick and the possessed, right? The selfless nature that he showed by taking our sins to the cross. When we willingly turn away from work, we are turning away from our God-given purpose. And we can sometimes even be saying that it is more important for others to serve me, for others to provide for me, than for me to provide for them, right? It's that selfless nature that we need to have. When we don't work, when we're constantly being served by others, we can sometimes develop an attitude of spoiled children, where we be consumers of the community instead of contributors. Now we're given our direction, right? We're the purpose behind our directions, right? We've been commended. The Thessalonians have been commended for their love. They've been given direction on how to continue to cultivate it and grow it. And now we're seeing the purpose behind it. Why? The why are we instructed to do all this? And that's seen in verse 12. "So that you may walk properly before outsiders and to be dependent upon no one." So this is the why we have these instructions. Now, these instructions that we're given, the reason behind these instructions has a twofold effect. The first one is the missionary effect, right? And that is, so you may walk properly before outsiders. Concerned about the public witness of the church, Paul is directing the Thessalonians to walk properly before outsiders, right? In that, we need to remember that there will be some cases in which you will be the only Bible someone will ever read. Your actions are being watched. Your words are being listened to. Non-believers are diligent in looking upon the labor of Christians to determine if they are going to respect them or reject them. Paul here is reminding us that our public conduct serves as a testimony to Christ. And this isn't just what we do at Meijer or Kmart. Well, Kmart's gone. But out in public, schools, right? This also affects our online testimonies as well, right? What we put out in the interwebs stays out there. Guess what? The post that you posted 12 years ago on Facebook and you thought you deleted, someone captured it. Someone screenshot it. It's saved out there. I can guarantee you, give me 5 minutes, I'll find it. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, looking specifically at verse 5, reads, "Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of your time." We are the example of how sons and daughters of the King treat each other and treat the rest of the world. And we need to remember that. The second effect is financial independence. Right? Paul desires for believers to seek their own living. looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ doesn't relieve us of the day-to-day responsibilities of life, right? You still need to provide food for yourself. You still need to provide shelter and clothing and an automobile, right? Until the day of the second coming of Jesus comes, financial independence from non-believers helps us to live a peaceful life that is free from the burden of debts that could hinder our testimony. We're not talking about the big debts like, I got to pay for college, I got to buy a house, I got to buy a car. No, we're talking about more the nitty-gritty ones, right? The payday advances, the excessive credit card debts, the gambling debts that we can sometimes acquire if you get into that thing, right? These are the types of debts that can put a strain on us, that can put a strain on our testimony, because the terms and conditions are usually not favorable. They're not favorable to unbelievers, and they're not favorable to believers. And they can cause our testimony to suffer, right? So that's that part. Helps us to lead, help. All right, so the freedom of these types of debts help us to live peaceful lives free from the burden of debts that can hinder our testimony. The work Paul is telling us to do here in these three sections doesn't really have a lot to do with our spiritual state, but rather a state of self-sufficiency, so that we can be that example to non-believers. It's absolutely loving to provide for others, but it is also loving to be able to provide for yourself. When we work hard now as a family, knowing that ultimate rest will come when we are gathered together as a family at the house of the Lord. So while Paul sees the Thessalonians as the example church of what a Christian family should look like, he's telling them in these small verses here that there's still room to grow. There's still more work to be done. And we here as believers have two choices. And we can either follow their example and continue to grow. We can continue to cultivate and develop family relationships between each other, between other believers, between other churches, right? Or we can let these things be stagnant and die. We can give up just as easy. It's actually easier to give up than it is to continue to grow. It's actually easier to say, you know, I'm too busy, I don't want to, than it is to step out and go on a freezing cold day and help someone move because they need it, right? When we follow the directives of Paul, we become living proof that the brotherhood of Christ is one that is full of love, not only to our community, but to the communities around us. Not wanting to give in to selfish desires, the selfish desires of our flesh. We need to be an example of what selfless servanthood looks like, as that is our example through Jesus Christ, the selfless servant that took our sins to the cross. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you for who you are. We thank you for the example of what it means to be a selfless servant. We thank you for the love that you have shown us, the love that you have taught us. And dear Lord, we just pray that you would help us to cultivate and to grow brotherly type relationships between each other. We pray, Lord, that you help us to be that example in our communities, in our nation. And Father, we just pray that you take us home safely as we close out today. And we ask this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.